Amen. Amen. Thank you, Loretta. That is absolutely true. If you'll yield to the Lord, He'll do something special, make something beautiful of your life. Take your Bible with me tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to ask tonight that you have the attitude of yielding to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 this evening. Let me, before I begin the message, give you just briefly a background as to my reasoning for preaching the message this evening. Back in the summertime, I had been invited to conduct a Bible conference at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Newington, Connecticut, and I chose as my topic some messages that I had delivered here at our church on Wednesday night from the book of Proverbs regarding the home, marriage, and family topics, and I preached on those. And I noticed in the preaching on marriage and the home from the book of Proverbs this summer at Emmanuel Baptist, I noticed a great receptivity to the message among the men. In fact, numerous of the men came up to me after the message and said, "Pastor, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Pastor, we need to be reminded of those truths over and over again, and thank you for that." I noticed there was just a sense of need that I had struck a nerve at that place in Connecticut. Then yesterday, I spoke at Lighthouse Baptist Church on the east side of town near Raymond and Arlington, a good church. Pastor Dan Tidd is the good pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I spoke on the topic of protecting your marriage to the men. It was a men's meeting. Now, I want to say this, ladies. You're in the service this evening. Now, I'm going to ask you, ladies, to simply let me preach as if you're not here, okay? Will you let me do that? I'm speaking to the men tonight. And ladies, I want you to let me speak as if you're not here. So if I become blunt and plain, if I become very clear in how I deliver what I'm going to say, which is my full intent, I don't want any ladies to I can't believe the pastor said that. Okay, don't be that way. I'm trying to deal with your husband. He's a thick-headed buffoon. And, just kidding. And we're trying to get through to him, okay? We're trying to drill some things home tonight. So ladies, I'm going to ask you, now you're here, though, not just to be a fly on the wall or should I say a flower on the wall? No, none of you are wallflowers, so I don't know what I'm saying. You're not here merely to be a fly on the wall. Let's use that phraseology. But you are here to nudge your husband, okay? Do you have your nudger ready? It's right here. See your elbow? You might want to roll up your sleeve, some of you. You might need that. And also you're here to listen so that you can remind him of some of the principles that we're going to give. But I want to say we're going to speak rather bluntly this evening. I noticed that yesterday, after I spoke two times in sessions yesterday at Lighthouse Baptist Church, I had a stream of men come up to me. And they said, "Pastor, we need to hear these things." And I was quite frankly surprised because to me they were very basic things. And yet these men said there was a need in their life and how that it would help them in their marriage. Well, if it was good for the folks in Connecticut and good for the folks out here at Lighthouse, then it's good for us tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Gentlemen, if this is not underlined in your Bible, it should be. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is going to be my primary jumping off text tonight. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gentlemen, let me say something before I begin this evening. That is the tallest order in Scripture given to the husband. From time to time, I meet a man who is perhaps a little bit self-centered, who will say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so glad that I'm the man because I am the head of the home." And he'll beat his chest a little bit like a wild ape, and he'll say, "I am the head of the home." And by the way, gentlemen, if you need to go around saying that, you aren't the head of the home. So, "Pastor, I remind my wife every day I'm the head of the home." You are not the head of the home if you find yourself reminding your wife every day. If you glory in the concept, and by the way, gentlemen, you are given headship in the home. But if you glory in that concept, you do foolishly. because your responsibility as head of the home should be a crushing weight, not merely a glory where you think you can lord authority over your wife. And ultimately, you serve her as head of the home, and you serve, by the way, I'm choosing that word serve specifically, and you serve your children as head of the home with this verse in mind. Look at it again, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It means absolute sacrifice on the part of the husband to bring to pass a good marriage and a good family. Now, there's never been a day in time in America when marriage is more under attack than it is today. The degeneracy of our culture, coupled with new attitudes about the sanctity of marriage, have conspired to weaken the sacred bond of matrimony. It is not only the permissiveness of the age, but it is the philosophy of the age that endangers your home. Let me give you an example. Years ago, marriage was recognized as an indissoluble bond between one man and one woman. In our day and time, Don, turn this up a little bit. My voice is kind of weak tonight. Just turn it up. Let me get as loud as I want to get. In my experience, what I've seen in our day and time, that has changed. And now there are secular psychologists, philosophers, counselors, if you will, who are even crossing the line and are making statements such as this, that an affair can be healthy for a marriage. How many have ever heard that garbage? Sure, a few of you have heard that. There are people who seriously believe that. Ladies and gentlemen, understand something. That is garbage. But you're here in a Bible-believing church where we do not shrink to preach the Bible. And yet, because there is an atmosphere that has developed in America where marriage is not that vital anymore, that atmosphere has rubbed off even among Christian people. And while we would never say it because we understand that the Bible is so against it, there are probably some men in this room who have entertained thoughts such as that, or who have felt sorry for themselves for one reason or another, we won't get into all of that, and have, because of their thoughts and feelings, entertained a philosophy that is not scriptural. Now, gentlemen, I'm going to give you tonight 10 practical ways to defend your marriage. 10 practical ways. I'm going to be giving them from all over the Bible this evening, so I will quote the passage and you jot them down if you would as we go. Number one, I must be quick. Number one, gentlemen, maintain your spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 5, look if you will at verse 21. The Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, men, look up here. Those words, in the fear of God, mean that I submit myself to my wife and she to me. Marriage is a mutual submission, and it is accomplished in the fear of God. That means with a spiritual emphasis. The most important thing that you can do, gentlemen, to defend your marriage is to be right with God, to maintain a real spiritual walk. Now, every man look this way. Your wife knows where you are with the Lord. She knows. She sees. She can sense. Oh, Pastor, my wife isn't nervous about that, because, after all, I love her. I want the ladies to listen to this. Ladies, your greatest security in marriage does not rest with your husband's love for you. That may come as a shock to some of you. Men, your love for your wife is not your wife's greatest security. Her greatest security in marriage does not come from your love for her, but it should come from your love for the Lord. Now, I'll prove that in just a minute. If I were to ask any man in this room what is the most important relationship, any man who's been saved any length of time, you've been in Baptist circles and you've gone to Sunday school, and I said to you, what is the most important relationship in the world? You would answer, because you're in church, you would answer properly, my relationship to God. If I were to ask any lady in this room, what is the most important relationship that you have in this world, you should answer, and properly so, my relationship with God. Now follow me on this. If you are willing to allow the most important relationship in the world, which you've admitted is your relationship with God, if you are willing to allow that to grow cold or stale or stagnant, that should make your wife insecure, because if your most important relationship is with God, and if that is cold and stale and stagnant, then it may not be long until a secondary relationship, gentlemen, your relationship with your wife, grows cold and stale and stagnant too. Men, how is your walk with God? How is your walk with God? I didn't ask you, did you fuss with your wife? I said, how is your walk with God? Because frankly, Jesus said you're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And if your relationship with God is cold and stale and sterile and nothing you're interested in, if your relationship with God is something that you have not considered important for a long time, if you don't pray, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't walk with Jesus Christ, gentlemen, hear me, there is a real devil, and the Bible says the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There is a real devil, and if I allow my relationship with God to stagnate, hear me, it is no time until my relationship to my spouse could become cool. What I'm preaching is from a Bible standpoint this evening. Number one, maintain your spiritual life. Number two, develop biblical convictions about marriage. If you want to turn there quickly, Matthew 19, verse number 5, I'll quote it for you. Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Not only must you maintain your spiritual life, but you need to develop biblical convictions about marriage. Matthew 19 verse 5 is the pattern for marriage. A man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, become one flesh. What are some biblical convictions about marriage? Gentlemen, hear me. Number one, marriage is permanent. Marriage is permanent. Malachi 2:16, God always hates divorce. Always. 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 No exception. God hates divorce. Now follow me carefully. Divorce does happen. That is why Moses allowed for a writing of a bill of divorcement. Jesus said, because of the hardness of men's hearts. Now look, everyone, look at me, please. Divorce is never the perfect plan and will of God. There are folks that are victims of divorce. There are people in this room, and please don't get sensitive to what I'm saying. Understand where I'm coming from. There are folks in this room who are victims of divorce. You did not want the divorce. You did not want that situation that came to pass. When you met with that young man or that young lady at a marriage altar, you had no idea that circumstances would come to pass in his heart or in her heart that would change the direction of things and break the marriage vows, and ultimately the marriage would be on the rocks. You had no idea. That was not your intention at the marriage altar. It is never the will of God. But a lot of things that are not the will of God take place. The dangerous thing about this whole thought is this, that in our society today, marriage is now viewed as temporary. Example, how many of us take seriously the marriages of people in Hollywood? No one. You know why those people get married? For attention. They get married to go on the cover of a magazine. That's why they get married. There's no real commitment there. We don't take it seriously, but that same lack of commitment is filtering into Christian circles. Gentlemen, I'm saying tonight, develop some convictions about marriage. Not only its permanence, but its picture. Ephesians 5, verse 32, the Bible says this, that marriage is the relationship that Christ has to His church. It is a picture of Christ and His church. Now, Christ is loyal to His church. Christ is faithful to His church. My marriage is to picture that. Understand something, please. The people who know that you are a Christian are studying your life. And they're not only looking at your marriage from the standpoint, boy, that guy's a Christian, he ought to have a good testimony. But beyond that, your marriage is to mirror the relationship Jesus Christ has with His church. And you're not going to do it if your marriage is a shambles. Many of our marriages fall far short of that picture. We need to develop some biblical convictions about marriage. Quickly, number three, another way to defend your marriage, gentlemen, is this. Focus on your friendship with your wife. Focus on your friendship with your wife. Proverbs 5:18, the Bible says, "Rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Now, I understand that that passage is speaking also of the physical aspect of marriage, and I'm going to deal with that in just a moment. But rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Gentlemen, listen to me. It means there is never a time when you shouldn't enjoy having fun with your wife. Now, in Proverbs, she is described as the wife of thy youth. It seems that Solomon is saying, hey, buddy, you got old. You've gone through the ringer a little bit. You've experienced some things in life. You've seen the upside. You've seen the downside. In some ways, you've become a little bit cynical. But he's saying, look, over the years of your life, and regardless of where you are in relationship to age, gentlemen, know what it is to rejoice and enjoy the presence of your wife in friendship. That should never end. How can I do it? Let me give you some ideas. Number one, plan fun activities or a date night with your wife on a weekly basis. And ladies, you like this, don't you? Now notice who I said needs to plan it, though, gentlemen. You know, I noticed, because it was pointed out to me, a bad habit that I have. This is a bad habit. Can a preacher share something with you? This is a bad habit. Sometimes I'll say, Kelly, we're going to go out tonight and do something. And I'll say, dear, where would you like to go? And really, you know, men do this. And then she'll suggest a place. And you know what? I shoot it down. How many men do that? Be honest. Yeah, I'm the only one. Okay, there's a couple of you that are honest. Okay. I do not want to eat Chinese food that night, so I shoot it down. Or she says, I don't know why, gentlemen, can I tell you what you could do that would really help? Listen to this. Plan the date yourself. Don't make your wife plan it. Do you know you did that when you were dating her? You sure did. You know what you actually did when you were dating her? You thought in your mind about fun things you could do together. And I know it took days to come up with something, and the mind was turning slowly. But you thought, boy, I could take her out to this restaurant, and then I could impress her with this, and we could do this. And your whole goal and desire was to make her think that you were somebody who was romantic, that you were somebody who was fun, that you were somebody who was spontaneous, that you were somebody who was creative, that you were somebody who was exciting. That was your whole goal. And guess what, gentlemen? She fell for it! And now she's perennially disappointed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth means, wouldn't there are some women in this room who would fall over if their husband simply planned something and said, honey, here's what we're going to do. Now, since I have the ladies here, I didn't yesterday. Since I have the ladies here, ladies, if your husband, men, take a breather. Ladies, if your husband comes up with a plan, don't pour cold water on it. Well, you know, Pastor, he just right out of the clear blue, he wants me to drop everything and drop it! Yes, he wants you to drop everything. Drop it! Nothing's more important than your relationship with him. Drop it! Man, be thankful he wants to spend a nickel. You know how tight that guy is. And by the way, this might only roll around a week after this message, okay? Then it's over till the next time this is preached. Ladies, be wise. Take advantage of it. Jump right in and participate with him. I spoke to a bunch of men yesterday, and I think there's going to be some men whose marriages are going to improve from it. I also think there's some men who are going to get in some fights because of this very thing. So I can speak to you ladies. Ladies, go along with it. Gentlemen, make the initiative. Also in regard to this, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. I preach this here. Make no friendship with the opposite sex. No friendship. None. I have no female friends. I have no female friends. I have male friends who have wives. Now, do you understand the difference? Understand that. I am not building a friendship with any female but my wife. I am associated with certain females in regard to my work and in regard to my ministry, but my friendship is with my wife. You listen to me, gentlemen, listen to me. I have no female friends. Why? Because friendship is a dynamic. It is always moving. It is fluid. A friendship that is growing is a friendship that you're coming closer together. That is the nature of friendship. Now, men, when we talk about friendship, we don't talk about mushy emotional stuff because that makes our skin crawl when we think about each other, or it should. We don't talk about mushy stuff, but what we talk about is male bonding. Male bonding. You know, gentlemen, when you have a friend that you like to go hunting with or fishing with or play basketball with or watch sports with, you know when you have a friend. And the more you participate, I don't like to use the word closer, but the more bonded you feel. Start to feel that, I hate to use the word emotional, but I will for lack of a better term. Start to feel that emotional bond to any other woman apart from your wife. And almost immediately as that friendship deepens, there is, because of the attraction of the opposite sex, a sexual element that enters. It does not enter, should not enter, with men being friends with men. But it can enter if men are friends with women. That is why I say if you're going to guard your marriage, men, you have one female friend, and that is your wife. Understand that as a philosophy. Focus on your friendship. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. It means share important and interesting incidents on a daily basis. You share your successes, your failures, your laughter, and your disappointment. Who do you share it with? You share it with your friend. Now, I hasten to say this, and I assure the church of this, my wife can tell you, I do not bring church issues home with me. I don't bring church issues home. My wife doesn't know of any of my counseling issues. Those things are private. Those are considered private matters. But I do share with her my joys, sometimes my disappointment. I share with her sometimes my disgust. Sometimes I just say, honey, I'm just disgusted. Nothing wrong with that. You share that with your friend. Focus on your friendship. Number four, gentlemen, guard your personal purity. 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. Guard your personal purity. Never has there been a time when your purity is under attack like it is today. I do not have time to deal with every issue here, but let me say this, gentlemen, the internet is the greatest enemy, possibly the greatest enemy you face. Certainly the internet is the greatest enemy that the younger generation faces in regard to moral purity. In an audience this size, there is no doubt in my mind but that I am talking to men who have either purposely or inadvertently viewed things on the internet that you should not see. The problem with the prevalence of internet smut is that it has become more acceptable due to the fact that there is so much of it. As an example, sometimes somebody will say, yeah, you know, I was just opening up my email and poof, this thing popped up on the screen. Boy, I had to delete it all of a sudden. Ha, 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 chuckle, chuckle. In a former generation, that would have been shocking. Today, it's viewed almost as funny. There is a different attitude altogether regarding pornography because it has become so widespread via the tool of the internet. Now, men, hear me. if you're serious about your marriage, you will guard that internet thing like you never, and like never before. Listen. Let's just say it because I'm so frustrated over it. You better put some safeguards there. Now, men, you hear me. I don't have this much confidence, and you get offended all you want, get offended. I don't have this much confidence in your seriousness about your marriage if you are engaged in unfiltered use of the internet late at night when your wife is asleep. I'm glad the ladies are here to hear this. Ladies, wake up about this thing. Wake up about it. Number one, you ought to be on a filtered internet service provider. Oh, Pastor, that costs $6 more a month. Is your marriage worth that? I just can't even believe it. By the way, is it absolutely necessary for you to have the internet in your home? Well, this is a real question I have. It's such a waste of time. It is such a waste of time. There are Christian people who are addicted. I'm not talking about pornography now. I'm talking addicted to a stupid keyboard. Addicted. Can't live without it. Can't get along apart from it. Can I share a secret with you, church? When I was hunting, there was no internet. And I loved it. There were no emails to open. We're addicted to this. We're addicted. 20 years ago, we didn't have it. Everyone got along fine. How come it now seems as if we are attached by the fingertips to a keyboard and our eyes are bugging out like frogs and we're staring at a piece of electronic equipment and all of our communication now is to a keyboard and we're reaching out to people through words and we're typing and our eyes are getting glazed over by the light of a lurid computer and we've forgotten what it is to be human beings? I double dog dare you. You don't think you're addicted to that thing? Set it aside and don't touch it for a week. Don't email anybody. Oh, Pastor! They'll think I'm rude for not returning their email. Church, let me tell you this. I so despise the internet. I know there's good things about it. I'm trying to help you tonight. If I don't return an email, don't be offended. When I came back from my camping trip, I had over 500. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Do you know what I did? I deleted them. I sent you something, preacher! Give it to me on a piece of paper. Okay? Now, let me just explain something. This country's becoming addicted. And there is a danger. Because what is taking place, our men are focusing on this. And they're getting involved sometimes not purposely, but sometimes just sort of, it happens. And then men being men, things sometimes go too far. It wouldn't be a bad idea for anyone who has internet in their home to have a password on the use of the computer. And only the wife has the password. Ah, but Pastor! What if I need to use the computer when she's not home? Yeah, buddy. It's just what I'm dealing with. Because you don't need to use the computer when she's not home. In fact, there is no such thing as a need to use the computer. 20 years ago, nobody knew that need. That has been manufactured. It can wait if you want your marriage to go well. I'm simply saying guard your purity. Quickly. Wow, I'm running out of time. Number 5, set personal and professional boundaries. Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. Personal and professional boundaries. What are these? Gentlemen, refuse social engagements, business social engagements, involving the opposite sex. Hope you heard it. Oh, Pastor! It's necessary for my business that I meet with Susie Q for lunch. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Grow a brain, gentlemen. That, by the way, wives, ought to be an affront to you if your husband is meeting with Susie Q. It ought to be an affront. Gentlemen, it is not necessary. Do you know why? You walk, as Susie Q says, well, we'll just meet over lunch. And you look Susie Q right in the eye and you say, no, we won't. The only woman I meet with alone is my wife. And I will not have lunch with you. And that is a personal standard that I have set with my wife. Now, I can have lunch if we bring Billy Bob along. By the way, Billy Bob's always looking for a free lunch. You can't tell me there's not a Billy Bob at your business that doesn't want a free lunch, buddy. You can't tell me that. I know I could walk into your place of business and point him out. I can tell him. You say, why? Because I've got a couple of those on our staff. They always look good. Well, you can always tell those people. I'm saying this. Don't fall prey to the modern philosophy that says you have to be involved in a social engagement with a woman other than your wife. Set some personal standards. Obviously, never travel alone with another woman other than your wife in the car. Maintain professional distance from all business and work associates. Hear me, gentlemen. Never discuss marital matters with the opposite sex. Oh, but Pastor, you just don't understand. My secretary really understands me. Where are you heading in the wrong direction? You have no right or business, and it is an affront to your marriage to walk into your place of business and employment, drop the professional boundaries, and begin to talk about your personal home problems with someone of the opposite sex. You are begging for trouble if you do. You say, Pastor, you're telling me how to live. Yep. That's why they pay me around here. That's my job, and I plead guilty to it. Maintain that distance. If possible, bring your wife to your work environment to show her off. Keep a photo of her in your workstation. All good ideas. Number six, quickly. Now the men are going to like this one. Gentlemen, relax a little bit. I know it's been tense. Number six, here it is. Keep the home fires burning. Keep the home fires burning. You preach, what is that? 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 and 5. The Bible says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Benevolence, by the way, means physical attention. That is speaking of marital intimacy. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Physical attention, marital intimacy. And likewise also the wife unto the husband, defraud ye not one another. Number six, gentlemen. Keep the home fires burning. It is absolutely vital in an age and time of sexual promiscuity that your relationship physically to your wife be one of passion, be one of excitement, and be one of regularity. Now, I'm not talking about if you have a physical limitation. Understand that. I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm talking about if you are normal physically and healthy physically, this, the one flesh relationship, the intimacy relationship, is something that absolutely should be maintained. But, men, why don't you try this? But you know, I preached on this. I can't say all that. I preached on this. I had a line of men come up to me after the service to talk to me about issues relating to this exact point. Let me say this, man. It wouldn't be a bad idea to be romantic with your wife apart from the expectation of immediate sexual gratification. Do you know what I just said? Does anyone know what I just said? In other words, and ladies, now listen, you're not here right now, okay? I'm talking to the men, okay? In other words, gentlemen, say something sweet to her and touch her without the possibility of immediately heading to the bedroom. I told you, ladies, this was going to get edgy. I almost hate you're here. What am I talking about? That is all part of romance, watch this, that leads not immediately, but eventually to intimacy. Now, you say, preacher, why is that important? Because we also read, the Bible says that while it is acceptable to, for a period of time, not engage, a brief period of time, not engage in physical intimacy for the purpose of prayer and fasting, it is essential that even if there's a brief interruption in that normal and regular occurrence, it is essential that you come together again, the Bible says, lest Satan tempt you. Now, everyone look this way. There's never been an age and time, and ladies, this is good for you to hear. There's never been an age and time where Satan is tempting men sexually as he is today. Part of that is because of the promiscuity of women. The availability of these things is now almost ubiquitous. And it means that a warm and loving and exciting physical intimacy must be maintained throughout marriage. I read a while back, someone actually said of they were talking about it was actually a survey that was taken, and they said that folks that have been married for 10 years, they've been married 10 years, they said folks married for 10 years on the average engage in physical intimacy twice per month. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. I'm not going to set you a standard tonight, but I'm going to say that is far too infrequent. That is not a one-flesh relationship. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Defraud ye not one another. Now, why are you saying, what kind of standard should we set here? The marriage partner who has the most significant physical needs, his or her needs should be met. Frankly, typically, that's the man. Okay? But a man is defrauded if his needs are not met. Well, Pastor, my husband... No, listen. You married the guy. Ladies, you married him. Okay? Learn to meet those needs. This is very serious. Very serious. A lot of marriage counseling deals with exactly what I'm talking from the pulpit about tonight. And understand how important that is. That aspect of marriage is absolutely vital. Number seven. Boy, I hasten now. Number seven. Review or renew joint goals to maintain a team atmosphere. Review or renew joint goals to maintain a team atmosphere. The same verse I used a moment ago, Matthew 19:5, they twain shall be one flesh. The emphasis there is unity, one flesh. Do you have goals in your marriage? Do you feel like a team? You should. You should feel like a team in relationship to the children. You should feel like a team in relationship to serving God together. By the way, the bus ministry would be a great place for a husband and wife to serve together as a team. You have goals. You're striving towards something. You want to see your bus filled. You want to see people saved. You're working together toward the same thing. If you're one flesh, it means that you are a team. You're not working against one another, you're working with one another, and you're not working apart and isolated from one another, but you're working together. Ladies and gentlemen, my wife and I form a team at Faith Baptist Church, and I could not serve here apart from her teamwork behind the scenes. I'm the pastor. By the way, she doesn't write the sermons, typically. I'm the pastor. But she is a necessary, absolutely required part of my team. I could not do this without her. Anything good that happens here, she gets credit for it. Somebody said, behind every great man, there is a great woman rolling her eyes. And that is exactly the truth. But beyond that, she's part of the team. She's active in the church. She understands the needs of the church. Gentlemen, it's your responsibility to make your wife part of your team. Quickly, number eight, gentlemen, watch your attitudes. I know I'm going long tonight, but I want you to get the whole thing. Watch your attitude. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Men, look this way. Look this way. Be not bitter against them. That means you forgive every shortcoming that your wife has. It means you do not ever go to bed bitter with your wife or angry. Oh, Pastor, this is a tall order. The Bible says, be not bitter against them. It doesn't give you permission to be bitter for 2 hours. It doesn't say you can be bitter until you cool off. It doesn't say you can be bitter for 5 minutes. It says, love your wives and be not bitter against them. In other words, learn to forgive and forgive automatically. Many a marriage has been destroyed on the rocks of sheer destruction by men who allow a little bitterness to build in their heart. Well, if only my wife was more like da-da-da-da-da-da-da. If only she wouldn't do da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Gentlemen, be not bitter against them. You better guard your heart. It's a command of Scripture. you do not have the biblical right to be bitter against your wife for 5 seconds. And if you're bitter against her now, you're not right with God. It's just that simple. Your relationship is not right with God. Watch your attitude. Appreciate her. Do not take her for granted. Be thankful in your heart for her. Number 9, I hasten. Consider, if need be, consider seeking marriage help. Proverbs 24, verse 3, through wisdom is an house builded, by understanding it is established. Please tune in. Sometimes there are marriages that get into trouble, and you don't know where to turn. Look this way. There are folks that do know where to turn you, but you have to seek that help. Now follow me carefully, please. Primarily, counseling at this church is done from the pulpit. That's the Bible way. But I am happy to counsel individuals in my office, even on a regular and ongoing basis, if that need be. If you come to me with something that is of depth, perhaps that I don't even feel qualified to deal with, then I have people that I can recommend you to. I can recommend good books that you could read. And there are men, by the way, in this church I know who read good books about marriage and strive to continue to build their marriage. Seek help if needed. It's not a bad thing, by the way, sometime to attend a couple seminar when one's in town. Seek help if needed. And then lastly, and let me say this, point number 10, learn to disagree agreeably. 1 Peter 3:8, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Learn to disagree agreeably. Look this way, gentlemen. I promise you, disagreements will come in marriage. I promise you that. Do you know why? If you're having meaningful communication with your spouse, there will be times you disagree. Ha, Pastor, we haven't disagreed in 15 years. That's because you haven't talked to her in 15 years. Haven't said a word. Somebody said, I'm going to divorce my wife. She hasn't spoken to me in 5 years. Another man said, don't be so hasty. Women like that are hard to find. And when you have a disagreement, never allow it to reach a level beyond control. Never allow it to go up into some yelling and shouting thing. And gentlemen, look at me. You are responsible for that. Oh, Pastor, I just lose my temper. Hear me. You know when that's happening. If you get to that point where you feel that's happening in a discussion you're having with your spouse, you look at your spouse and you say, honey, but use those words too. Don't be rude. Never use degrading language to your wife. You look at her and you say, honey, this discussion is reaching a level that I'm not comfortable with. I'm going to get into my car and I'm going to drive around for a while. And I'm going to be gone for 1 hour. You're not gone for an hour and 15 minutes. You're gone for 1 hour. And you say, I'm going to go away for an hour and I'm going to think about this. When I come back, then we'll continue to discuss it because I'll have had a chance to calm down. You say, yeah, that sounds good. I'm walking out the door and slam it. No, you're not going to do that. You're going to walk out the door and get in your car. Now, here's what you're going to do, gentlemen. You get into your car, you're going to turn the key, drive out slowly, and you're not going to squeal the tires. Are you in seventh grade or what? That'll impress her. She's going to know she married an idiot then. Let me tell you. By the way, then you leave this big black mark on your driveway that reminds you of the fight for months until it finally washes away. You're going to get in that car and you're going to drive. And you're going to think about how much you love your wife. And think about how lonely you were before you met her. And think about how thankful you are that God brought her into your life. This is what you're going to think about. You're going to think about what it was like before she was there. You're going to think about all the happy and joyous times you've had together. If you can't think of any recent ones, think of some from when you were dating. And you're going to fall in love with her again while you're driving. And in 60 minutes, you're going to be back at that house. And your whole attitude is going to change. Guess what's going to have happened? Over that 60 minutes, your wife is going to calm down. And she's going to be a different person. And that issue that seems so great is going to melt away if you handle it rightly. Now, folks, hear me and understand something, men. We are responsible for the condition of our home. Let's make sure our homes are where they ought to be with God. Let's make sure our relationships are where they ought to be with our spouse. Let's make sure that our guard is up to maintain the exclusiveness of the marriage bond. And let's be certain that our heart and attitude is always what the Lord Jesus would have it be. Now listen to me and I'm done. If my marriage falls apart, it's my fault. If there's trouble in my marriage, it is my fault. And it's time we took responsibility and did something about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all of the verses tonight that we've looked at. Lord, they're so practical this evening. Father, I pray for the men in our church tonight that you would give them a heightened sense and realization of the necessity of protecting their marriages, of setting up boundaries, of initiating things that perhaps have not been initiated in a long time, of watching their heart and their attitude, so many things tonight. Holy Spirit of God, perhaps only one or two things will hit each individual man, perhaps more than that. But Father, give us all discernment as to those which are most important, most vital for the present hour in our relationship with our spouse. We pray for our men that you'd make us more into the image of Christ, that our marriage would reflect the relationship that Christ has to His church. Make us a people loyal to truth and to Thy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone.